Now I'd like to turn you, please, to the Gospel of Luke in the New Testament, the Luke's Gospel, please, and chapter 15. In this chapter, there are three stories, three parables told by the Lord Jesus, many of you will recall. One of them is a story of a lost sheep, one of 99 that went astray from the sheepfold, and the shepherd left the 99 and sought for it until he found it, and he brought it home again on his shoulders, and he rejoiced with his friends and his neighbours that his sheep that was lost was found. Then there's a story of a woman who had 10 silver coins, and one of them rolled off and was lost. And the story is how she searched for it until she found it. And when she found it, she called her friends and neighbours and rejoiced. Then the third story is a story of a boy, a lost boy, the youngest of two sons. And we'll just read a few verses from chapter 15 and verse 11. Verse 12, the younger of them said to his father, "Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me." And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. Verse 16, he fain would fill his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, "How many hired servants of my father have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father, and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants." Verse 22, but the father said to his servants, "Bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf and kill it, and let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." And they began to be merry. And we trust God will bless that reading of his word to us this evening. Now, when you have three stories set side by side, as we do these three in Luke chapter 15, they're set side by side so that we can easily compare them and contrast them. It's easy to notice the things that they have in common, and it's particularly impressed upon us the things that are different between them. I want to think about what these parables have in common and what they have that's different. First of all, I want you to notice two things that are true in all three of these stories. Whether it be the story of the lost sheep, or the lost coin, or the lost boy. Three things that they all have in common. And the first is this: they were all lost. They were all lost. Whether it's the sheep that had everything it needed in the sheepfold, but it found its way out and wandered far from the fold, lost. Whether it's the coin that somehow broke free and rolled away into the darkest corners of the room, it was lost. Or whether it's this young boy who takes his inheritance and makes his way to a far country, he's lost. You know, it didn't matter what the denomination of the coin was, whether it's one pence, whether it's a two pence, a five, a 10, a 50, a £2 coin, or whether it represents some virtual bitcoin worth billions of pounds, it doesn't matter. The coin was still lost. It doesn't matter either that that sheep had no idea that it was lost when it left the fold. As it explored the grass greener on the other side of the fence, it doesn't matter that it didn't realize it. It was still lost. It didn't matter how much the father loved that younger son, and love him he did. He was still lost. And so it is for all of us tonight. The first thing the Bible impresses upon all of us is that we are all lost. The Old Testament prophet put it like this in Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. He said, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one of us to his own way." And like the coin, it doesn't matter tonight how rich or how poor we are. We're still lost. Like the sheep, we might not even realize it when we came into this building tonight, but we're still lost. We're still at peril of perishing. Maybe tonight in this hall, you're wondering, how am I lost? What does it mean to be lost? Well, I think it's interesting that in the third parable, the parable that talks not about an animal, the sheep, or the inanimate object, the coin, but in the third story that has a human as its subject, this younger son, it gives us the answer to what it means to be lost. You see, when the boy eventually came home, you remember what the father said right at the end of that story we read? He said, "This my son, which was dead, is alive again. He which was lost is found again." You see, what the father was saying was this: his younger son was lost, and being lost meant that as far as he was concerned, his younger son was as good as dead. You say, well, how does that help us? I'm here tonight, and I think as I look over this company, I can say with some confidence there are signs of life in all of you. Nobody yet is comatose. What does it mean to be dead? Well, you see, we've all heard maybe that expression, to be as good as dead. Imagine you had some friend, and like that younger boy, they took off to the furthest parts of this earth. Imagine you never heard from them again. They never contacted you on Facebook or WhatsApp, never emailed, never called, never sent you a message on X, never sent you a snail mail. Let's imagine you never ever heard from them again. You could say, as far as you were concerned, they were as good as dead. You know, that's what it meant for the father and his son in that story. The son had gone away, the Bible says, to a far country. I don't know how many days he travelled till he got there, how many miles he travelled, how many days he spent. But the fact is, as the father was concerned, his son was as good as dead. You know, that's why the Bible says of us, in the book of Ephesians in chapter 2, it says that we were dead in trespasses and in sins. You say, how are we dead? Why have our sins meant that we're dead? Well, again, the Old Testament prophet tells us this in that same book of Isaiah, chapter 59. The prophet said, our iniquities have separated between us, between you and your God, and your sins have hid his face from you that he cannot hear. You see, tonight the Bible tells us that we have all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God. It puts it the other way around. It says there is none righteous, none good enough for God in his holiness. There's none righteous. And as if to underscore it, the Bible says, as far as God is concerned, no, not one. And because we're sinners tonight that do not meet his standards of holiness, because of sin in our life, we've been separated from God. You know, it all started back in the beginning, right back at creation's dawn in the Garden of Eden, when the first man, Adam, sinned. And by him, sin came into the world and passed to all humanity, to all the generations that followed, including us. And that day in the Garden of Eden, God expelled man. And he placed at the edge of that garden a flaming sword and cherubim so that man could not come back into his presence. And as far as God was concerned, he was as good as dead. You know, the tragedy for us is this, that if you turn back to the beginning of our Bibles in the book of Genesis, you would read this, that God made man in his own image. When God, the great creator, made the heavens and the earth, and in six literal days, for that is what the Bible teaches, and we believe it, God made man uniquely, of all of his creation, in the very image of himself. What did that mean? It meant that uniquely amongst all the creatures of his hand, mankind has a consciousness of God, uniquely has the capacity, morally, intellectually, spiritually, to know God, to have a relationship with God. That's why the Bible puts it like this in the book of Ecclesiastes and chapter 2. Some translations put it like this, that God has put eternity into our hearts. That's why there is tonight so much confusion. That's why tonight there's so many people who feel lost, not understanding where they've come from or where they're going to. Because life is more than the physical, more than the material, more than life that is here and now. The Bible tragically describes us as lost. The Bible puts it like this in the book of Ephesians chapter 2 again, that without Christ, we're without God and without hope in this world. And like the sheep and the coin and the boy, we're all lost. Not just lost for life, but the Bible talks about something it calls the second death. That those who pass from this life into the next, still lost, not only will be separated from him in life, but separated from him for eternity. If you were to turn to the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation chapter 20, you read about a great white throne, and all the dead of all the ages are there, those that are lost. And it says, death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What a dreadful thing for men and women, creatures of God's hand, created with eternity in their heart, with a God who longs to know them, to think that we could pass through life into death and eternity lost. We're all lost. But the second thing that is true about all of these stories, it's true of the sheep, it's true of the coin, it's true of this boy we're talking about. Not only do they all have this in common, that they are all lost, but they have this in common too. They were all found. They were all found. Isn't that tremendous? However far the sheep had strayed, however dark the recesses of that room, wherever that coin had rolled to, however dire the circumstances eventually became, that that son found himself in. The sheep, the coin, and the boy. They were all found. Can you imagine the joy in the father's heart when he says, "This my son was dead, and he's alive again. He was lost, and he's found." And the great good news of the gospel tonight is simply this, that we too can be found. We can be found. Like the son, we can be made alive again. Those of us who are dead in sins and separated from God by our sins. Listen to what the book of Romans chapter 6 says. It says we've been made alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. There are those in this room tonight who were once lost and now they're found. They were once dead with sin separating them from God, but now they've been brought near to God. They've been made alive again. And the gospel message is simply this, that though we're lost, we can be found. Though we're sinners, we can be forgiven. Though we're in danger of perishing like that boy, tonight we can have eternal life. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in the book of Colossians in chapter 1. He says, you that once were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, it now has he reconciled. He's brought them back to himself. You know, when someone's alive, as I indicated earlier, it's obvious, isn't it? Normally it is. After all, when you look at them, they look back at you. When you talk to them, they speak to you. You can hear them. You can watch them walking. I wonder tonight if you know what it is to be made alive unto God. The reality of it is just the same as that which is physical. When you talk, you can talk to God and he hears you. When you read his word, it's a living book. You hear him talking to you. The Bible talks about people in the Old Testament, men called Enoch and Noah, and it says they walked with God. It's a living daily reality. It's an experience that's meaningful and real. You see, tonight it's not about being religious. I have to tell you, there are many who are religious who've never known the reality of a living personal relationship with the God of heaven. It's not a penance, it's not a ritual, it's not about a church or a choir. It's about a real personal relationship with the God of heaven. A man like Abraham is described in the Bible as being a friend of God. And I'll tell you this, the reality of being alive unto God is this, that instead of a fear of what lies beyond the grave, instead you have the certainty of heaven, of eternal life as a present possession. Says Paul in Romans chapter 6, we've peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So tonight, before we go any further, the big question that I want to ask all of us in this room is, what about you? Are you lost or are you found? We all started lost. The Bible talks about two roads and the broad road. And we all started on the broad road that leads to destruction. Like the lost sheep and the lost coin and the lost boy, we all start the story of life lost. The question tonight is in this room, are you still lost or are you found? Still dead in sins or are you alive? Still separated from God, or have you been brought back to God? Do you have the living reality within of life, abundant life? You know, it was an unmistakable thing when the sheep and the coin and the boy were found. It didn't just happen somehow by accident or somehow just unnoticed. I want to tell you, the day the sheep was found and the coin was found and the boy was found, it was marked. It was marked in the Father's house. That they rejoiced amongst friends and neighbours that the sheep was found, the coin was found, the boy was found. I want to tell you tonight, it's a moment marked in heaven when one of his lost sheep is found, when one of his erring children come home, when one of those that are most precious to him comes back to him. The Bible says there's rejoicing amongst the angels of heaven over one sinner that repents. So let me ask you tonight, are you lost or are you found? Two things these stories have in common. Maybe you say tonight, well, how can I make the change? How, instead of being lost, can I be found? How does it happen? Well, let me talk to you tonight, not now about things that these stories have in common, but let me talk to you about what's different between them. Particularly, what's different between the first two and the last story of the boy, the human subject of this story. You see, I want you to notice this, that in the first two, the parable of the sheep and the coin, the emphasis is on the seeker. The emphasis is on the seeker. You see, in the parable of the lost sheep, there was a shepherd. And the shepherd had 100 sheep. But when he noticed one of them, just one of them was lost, he left the 99. If I was telling the story to the children, I would talk about a shepherd that got his lantern and went out into the darkness of the night. I tell them I don't know how far he travelled. I don't know how many mountains he had to climb or rivers he had to cross. How many bushes he had to fight his way through. I talk about the wild animals howling. And I just tell them that the shepherd went on and on and on and on. And he didn't give up until he got right down to that sheep. Right where it was. There was a woman, and she got a broom, and she swept, and she swept, and she swept. And on hands and knees, she searched, and she searched, and she searched, and she didn't give up until she found the coin that was lost. Thank God there was a seeker. You know, if they hadn't searched, that shepherd and that woman, that sheep and that coin would never have been found. I was down in Cornwall on holiday this year. I don't know much about sheep, but I can tell you that Dartmoor sheep are particularly stupid. Even when you blare the horn, they don't get out of the way. The sheep would never have found itself. And that coin, that inanimate object, could do nothing to find itself. They were lost. But thank God there was a seeker. You know, tonight, you and I can do nothing to find ourselves. We can do nothing to save ourselves. The Bible says, as we've heard, we're dead in trespasses and in sins. That old prophet we've quoted already tonight in Isaiah 64 says that all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. In other words, the best that we can do to try can never satisfy a holy God. Our righteousnesses are just like filthy rags in his sight. And like the sheep and like the coin, there's nothing we can do. But thank God there is a seeker. The Bible puts it like this in the book of Luke in chapter 19. It says the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which is lost. What a distance he came. Let me tell you about the heights that he left. The Bible tells us of one who is the God of all creation, the one who spoke and worlds came into being, one who hung the world upon nothing, one who upholds them all by the word of his power. Just as the shepherd left that fold and went a tremendous distance, I want to tell you about the shepherd of our souls, the Lord Jesus Christ, who's left the very heights of heaven and come in incarnation to be born into this world at Bethlehem. Oh, the distance he came, the heights he left. Let me tell you tonight about the depth he went to. That blessed man of Calvary, the one who left the throne of heaven and came into this world. He came with one purpose in view, and that is that he should go to the place called Calvary. Now, 33 years, he allowed men, his creatures, to take him and to nail him through his hands and feet to a wicked cross. There they crucified him. Why did he die? Well, the Bible tells us this again in the book of Isaiah, chapter 55. It says that he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we're healed. You know, the chapter goes on to say this, that the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. You know, tonight nobody can doubt the love of God. God commends his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, unlovable as far as men are concerned, and absolutely unworthy of the grace of God. And yet in grace he came. And in grace he went to the depths of Calvary and suffered on account of your sin and mine and settled the question of sin to the satisfaction of God himself. And how did he do it? The Bible says he offered up himself without spot to God. That lovely man who's God himself become truly human, who lived this life in absolute purity and undefiled by the sin around him. He offered his soul upon that cross, a holy, acceptable sacrifice on account of your sin and mine. We sang it in one of those hymns before we started this meeting. Jesus paid it all, long, long ago. And the debt of sin was paid at Calvary's cross. And tonight, that same man has ascended back into heaven. The grave could not contain him, but raised again from the dead on the third day. He's ascended into heaven. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself. You know, like that woman and like that shepherd, the Lord Jesus never gave up seeking. Tonight he's still seeking. The very fact that you're in this meeting tonight, whether you appreciate it or not, is because the seeker is still seeking. And tonight he's come all the way from heaven and he's still seeking you. But what's the difference with the last story? Well, the big difference is this, that in that third story that has to do not with a sheep, a mindless sheep, or an inanimate object like a coin, that third story involves a human being. There's a son involved, a boy. And what I want you to notice about that third story is simply this. The emphasis is not on the seeker. The emphasis is on the son. You see, unlike the sheep or the coin, that boy had a will. He had the mental and moral capacity to make a choice. The emphasis is on the son. So I want you to notice this in this story. The father didn't go anywhere. Oh, he never stopped looking out for his son, but the father never moved. The father was just exactly where the son left him, at home. The father didn't move. You see, the point of the story is this. It was a son who made the decision to leave. And it was the son who had to make the decision to return home to the father. Let me be clear tonight. As far as God is concerned, it's just like that with you and me. God never moved. It's us who have sinned and gone astray. And it's us who have to return. In that story, you know, there comes a point in the story, in the parable, in verse 17. Simply said this: but when he came to himself. You know, tonight, that's how men and women start for heaven. It's when they come to themselves. Not about other people, not about God, not about what he has done, but what about us? He came to himself. And then we read in the next verse, in verse 18, he says, I have sinned against heaven, and I'm no more worthy to be called thy son. I want to tell you, when you come to yourself and you acknowledge who you are in the sight of God, that you're a sinner, that you're not fit for heaven, that you're worthy only of eternal judgment. And then it says this, in realization of his danger, in verse 17, he says, I perish. I perish. I wonder in this meeting tonight, if there's someone who has come to themselves, who realize they have a need that's greater than anything they can do, realize they're lost, realize they've sinned, realize they're in danger of perishing eternally. And then there came a moment of decision. It says in verse 20, he arose and he came to the Father. He took that vital step. Tonight, the story of the gospel, it's all about you. The Bible puts it like this in Acts chapter 17. That God now commands all men, all mankind, everywhere to repent. I think it's amazing when the Bible contains words like that, as if to leave us in no doubt. There's none righteous, no, not one. He commands all men everywhere. That includes you tonight. I wonder, has there been such a moment, such a point of repentance for you, of faith? You know, when the son came home, it was an act of faith that his father would forgive him. I dare say he could never have imagined the welcome and the status he would be given. Not just received back as a hired servant, but received back as a son. No expense spared. Clothes to wear. Shoes on his feet. A ring on his finger. To think that the best of the flock, the best that his father had, sacrificed for him, for food, for a feast. You know, tonight, for us, God has done everything. He's given his very best. He's given his son, his beloved son. He's given of heaven's best. But the step is ours to take. In repentance and faith. I wonder tonight, will you take that step and come home? What does it mean for us? I love that verse in Acts chapter 2. It says, whosoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All you have to do is call. You know, I love that it tells us in Isaiah chapter 62 that it shall come to pass that before they call, I'll answer. And he says, while they're yet speaking, I will hear. You just need to put the call in tonight and you'll discover God's already listening. Just waiting to answer. Like the father in that story, the son will not even get a chance to finish before his father tells him. Will you put in the call tonight? The Lord Jesus put it like this in Matthew chapter 11. He says simply, come unto me and I'll give you rest. And I love, you know, that in another gospel it tells us this, that he that comes to me, I'll in no wise cast out. He invites you to come, and he promises you, if you come, I'll not cast you out. And to trembling souls tonight in fear of perishing, the Apostle Paul put it like this one day to that Philippian jailer. He said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. You know, what a day that was for that younger son. It started with a son on the point of perishing, and it ended with him feasting like a son. You might have come in tonight lost, dead in sins. You can go out found. Thank God there's a seeker who's come. But tonight, like the son, the choice is yours. The responsibility is yours. Will you come tonight? Will you call? We trust God will bless his word. Shall we pray? Our blessed God, we bow.